Our lessons open in prayer as we look at a very important topic. And in fact, it's so important that the devil would throw a cloud over it, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you teach us through your word. As much as Satan wants to hinder us and sift us as wheat, as he did for Peter, yet you pray for us. And as we pray together, Lord, we can conquer. We can be more than conquerors through Christ, who loves us. Lord, teach us something about humility today, and help us to walk humbly before you. We pray this in the name of our most humble Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's see, we were having trouble with this before. It's working out good. All right. So here we have the most humble man that ever walked the earth. That's Jesus Christ. Okay. And here is his humility depicted here. I have a highlighted in red the special manifestations of this humility. Right? Can you see, Michael, over this? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Philippians chapter 2, 4 through 8. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Okay. So here is an aspect of humility that Christ had. He did not come looking for his own comforts. If he did, he would never have gone to the cross. Right? He was looking on the things of others, especially their souls. And someone read Romans 15, 1 through 3. Have that. Romans 15, 1 through 3. All right, please read it, Erica.
Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Okay. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself.
Okay.
But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.
Okay, the reproaches fell on us. He took. He took the reproach. He took the shame. He took the scandal. Right? It was a scandalous thing for someone to die on a cross. Right? It was the talk of the town. Right? And so he took all that upon himself. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, and this is important, of no reputation, he voluntarily made himself. He made himself. He was not made. God did not force him to do this. Okay? He made himself of no reputation, which means he made himself as nothing. Okay? And took upon him the form of a servant or a slave. Right? And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The death of, no, it's not listed, it's cut off here. The death of the cross. Let me, maybe I'll change this, it's too wide. The death of the cross.
You want me to mess with it?
Yeah. Wide, it's on wide now. We can make it so we get the cross down here. Hit it twice. Okay, that's good. That'll work fine. Okay. The death of the cross. Okay? So, humility is not selfishness. You can't be selfish and humble at the same time. Right? You must come out of self, as Jesus did. Right? And you must voluntarily make yourself of no reputation. You cannot seek a reputation. Right? As a prophet or a missionary. Right? No reputation in the Christian church today. A lot of people want the preeminence, the Bible says. They want reputation. Okay. Soul winner, right? Jesus made himself of no reputation, became a slave. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, though he be free from all men, he became a slave or a servant to all, right? And was made in the likeness of men. He shared in our weakness, right? Our reproaches, right? And he became obedient unto death. Okay? humility will take us to death, the death of the cross. Andrew Murray said, Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature, the eternal love humbling itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and serve us. And remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, justification by faith has to be done in humility. A proud person cannot be justified by faith. The pride has to be lost. And we see this brought up in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 13 to 34, where Jesus told the disciples, the publican, two men were in the temple to pray. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven. Now remember, the Pharisee was boasting. An antonym for humility is boasting. The humble don't boast. It's not self-aggrandizement. It's being nothing. In fact, it was Andrew Murray, I read this years ago, he said, humility is not thinking little of yourself as much as it's thinking nothing of yourself. Okay? Giving up of self. Of course, we grow in humility. It's a grace that needs to grow. So the tax collector, who was a sinful man, wouldn't lift up his eyes towards heaven, smote himself on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified, right with God, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And you'll notice here that justification is linked to humbling oneself, abasing. Yes, this, of course, is faith. Okay? But it's the faith that brings us down. Okay? So justification, being made right with God, is linked to being abased, or rather see humbles himself. Here it is. Okay? So it's linked to being humble, right? Humbling oneself. Right? Now, we're going to look at some of the ways that humility expresses itself in the Bible. We already saw some. But here are two words that are used by some people that expresses humility. Jacob said, I am not worthy. In other words, I don't deserve the least of all your mercies. Okay. Think of the least mercy God could give you tomorrow. What could be the least mercy? What's that? You wake up, right? You're alive, okay? You have a cup of coffee and you enjoy it, or tea, right? You smell the roses, right? The least of those mercies, okay? We don't even think of it as mercy, do we? But it is, right? So, Jacob's saying, I don't deserve the least. I don't deserve to smell those flowers. And I don't deserve to enjoy a meal, okay? It's the least. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, Messiah, is mightier than I, and I am not worthy, or I do not deserve to bear it. It's cut off. I got it off. To bear his shoes, okay? And some gospel
says it there, whose shoes I'm not worthy.
Oh, it does say that?
Yeah. Before.
Oh, worthy. Okay. There it is. Yeah. Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. Yeah. And other, sometimes they say, I'm not worthy to untie. That's not a contradiction, because you have to untie it before you can take it off and carry it, right? So he's not worthy to carry a sandal of Jesus Christ. Right? And then there was the Roman centurion, whose servant was sick, came to Jesus and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Right? In other words, I don't deserve you in my house. And then there was the prodigal son, came back to his father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. We're going to see one more not worthy later on as we look at the, I think it's the Apostle Paul. All right, and Abraham. Genesis 18:27. Well, by the way, we have some notepaper there and some pencils. Did I tell you that? I don't know. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Okay. It'd be wonderful if we could speak to the Lord, you know, directly. He heard the voice of God. Just before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he was speaking to the Lord one-on-one. And if we did that, we should feel as dust and ash. Okay, and that even applies when we read the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we're listening to the voice of the Lord. And we should read it humbly, okay? As dust and ash. Because he lifts up the beggar from the ashes, from the dunghill. See? He exalts. So to really be exalted in Scripture learning, you have to go in there as dust and ash and say, "Lord, I know nothing. I'm completely ignorant. I'm a blockhead. I'm a Dummkopf." Right? You guys that study German know what that means, right? No. Dummkopf, a dumbhead, right? And as we go into studying the Word of God that way, he will exalt us in knowledge. Exalt us in knowledge. Okay, that was Abraham. "I am but dust and ashes," and a song that was made famous by Christian on his CD there. "The blood was shed for me," right, Christian? You sang that? Right? You were playing your guitar? You were playing your guitar on that video or DVD, whatever it is. Okay? Yeah. Actually, it was by John Wesley, right? "My blood was shed for me. Nothing have I, Lord, to pay, nor can thy grace procure. Empty send me not away, for I, thou knowest, am poor. Dust and ashes is my name. My all is sin and misery. Friend of sinners, spotless lamb, thy blood was shed for me." Okay. And we have Gideon. Judges 6:15. An angel appeared to Gideon and was telling him that you're going to be used by God to save Israel from the Midianites, who were oppressing the land for many years. He said, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Why are you using me? My family is poor in Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Now that word "least" could mean I'm the youngest, or could mean I am the least esteemed, okay, in my father's house. Matthew Henry gives us comment on that. He says, "My family," what Gideon was saying was, "My family is comparatively poor in Manasseh," we're the least in Manasseh, "impoverished, it may be, more than other families by the Midianites who were robbing the people and destroying their crops. And I am the least that have the least honor and interest in my father's house." Okay? In other words, I'm that my other brothers are more interested than I am. They're more honorable because of that. I'm not. Okay? So he was a real low person out there farming. Okay. And what can I pretend to do? Right? "I am utterly unfit," says Matthew Henry's interpreting this. "I am utterly unfit for the service and unworthy of the honor." Okay, here's another one. "I'm not worthy." And Henry says, "No, God often chooses to do great things by those that are little, especially that are so in their own eyes." Okay. God delights to advance humility. Okay. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Okay. Let's look at King Solomon, how humility was expressed in his life. 1 Kings 3:7-9. The Lord is speaking to him, going to set him up as successor to David's throne. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." He wasn't 6 years old, right? He was an adult. But he saw himself as a little child. "I know not how to go out or come in." Of course he did. Physically, he knew how to open the door and walk through. He knew how to get into the chariot, how to get on a horse, but he's saying, "I'm so juvenile, so infantile, someone has to leave me." Okay. again, he's putting himself down. He's abasing himself. And thy servant is in the midst of a people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. God had said to him, you can have whatever you want. He said, no, I don't want wealth. I just want an understanding heart, a heart of wisdom, so that I could judge my people. Now, King Saul, who we sometimes think as a wicked king because he ended up wickedly. He ended up killed by the Philistines. He ended up, prior to his death, trying to kill David. But at one time, he was humble. And that's why God chose him. We read in 1 Samuel 9:21, Saul answered and said, this is when Samuel came to him to anoint him as the first king of Israel. Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me? And interesting, this is even before Saul knew that Samuel came to anoint him king. He just felt so inferior to speaking to the prophet. How can I be in the presence of this great prophet? So he was humble in his own eyes, and when he became proud, he lost his crown. Samuel came to him and said, when you were little in your own sight, when you saw yourself as nothing, when you saw yourself as weak, then you were made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. So that tells us too that humility has to be maintained, right? Humility has to be maintained. We can become proud. I'm trying to think of what this... I think it was almost all preachers have to deal with that, especially when people come up and pat them on the back and say, that was a great sermon, Pastor. You know, never heard anything like that. One time a man came up to me and said, that was awesome. I go, oh, boy, please God help me. Because, yeah, you know, we want to say, yeah, that was awesome, or that was great, and I did a great job, when really it's just the Lord doing it in us. You know? We're tempted when we do a good job for someone to come and praise us, but we'll see what we have to do with that praise in a moment. When you're little in your own eyes. Now here's the Apostle Peter, and this is what I was talking about. What do we do when we're praised? What do we do when someone says, oh, you're awesome. You're an awesome Christian. Oh, what a great missionary you were, Ed. What a great pastor you are, Michael. What a great dancer you are, Christian. Okay. It's an inside joke. Acts chapter 3. Peter was at the gate called Beautiful. And there was a man there, lame. When Peter saw it, when he said, people were now coming to him like, wow, this is amazing. Peter, you're amazing. This is great. When Peter saw how the people were reacting to how God healed this man, he answered the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look you so earnestly on me? Their eyes were not fixed on God, they were fixed on Peter. As though by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk. And here now they do, they defer the glory and the praise to God only. They don't split it. Okay? Part praise for me, part praise for God. No. I'll take the lesser praise, I'll give him the greater praise. No. Why me? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And what did this God do? He glorified his son Jesus, because it was in the name of Jesus that Peter declared this man to be healed. So it's deferring the glory and the praise, all of it, to God. I was listening to Christian radio the other day, and don't listen too often, because I find out that a lot of times they don't defer all the glory to God, praise to God. And this one person working there said, yes, our radio station, I won't mention the name, our radio station has been changing people's lives for many years. And I said, Syosset Gospel Church has never changed a person's life. It's God that changes life. Yes, maybe he said it wrong, okay? So I give him the benefit of the doubt. But I've heard it many times, okay, that it's our church changes life. Okay? I hear that when I hear Jimmy Swaggart. And what's his son's name? Donnie Swaggart. Yes, we are here.
We're just not answering.
When I hear Jimmy Swaggart and Donnie Swaggart, they come out with that. You know, like, you have to come where the Holy Spirit's moving. Got to come here, right? Let's defer all the glory and praise and work to God, to His grace. Syosset Gospel Church has been here by the grace of God since 1957, and we have not changed anyone. But God has used us. Right? God will use human instruments if they're weak, if they're humble. He will use them. So hopefully they just worded that wrong at the radio station. John Wesley said, and then he, the Christian, should have special care to avoid all appearance of boasting, to speak with the deepest humility and reverence, giving all the glory to God. All the glory goes to God. Another way in which humility presented itself was the Canaanite woman. She's also called the Syrophoenician woman, the Greek woman, okay, the woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. And she came to Jesus. He put some obstacles in front of her, testing her. Finally, he said to her, it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to dogs. Right? Now, here's an insult that would clear out most churches if the pastor started calling people dogs. Okay? Even if the pastor said, well, it'd be an insult to his wife, your teeth are like a flock of goats. Right? That's what Solomon said. Right? Your teeth are like a flock of goats. Right? Easy to be insulted, right? I think people in those times are probably less insulted as we would be today. So he's calling this woman a dog, right? Which is an unclean animal in Bible times. She says, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. And because she had great faith, she was able to say, yes, Lord, I am a little dog, but I'll have some crumbs. Just a few crumbs will heal my daughter of her demon possession. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And so you notice, humility is here connected to prayer. The proud person is not going to get an answer to prayer unless it's God telling him to repent. Right? So, great is your faith. Right? And her daughter was healed from that hour. Now let's look at Paul and Barnabas. A man was just healed under their work, their ministry, and the people were declaring them to be gods. Okay. Now, what secular person would not like to be declared a god? Okay. They called Paul Jupiter and Barnabas Mercury? Was it the other way around? I forget now. Right? They declared them to be gods. Oh, the gods have come down to us. Right? And what's the first thing they do? They tear their clothing. Right? They rend it. They're so full of, distress, I guess you could say, that someone would put them up on a pedestal. Right? We also are men. Here's a good aspect of humility. We also, the great apostle, Barnabas is also called an apostle, but not one of the 12. We also are men of like passions with you. These were barbarians. Oh, we're just like you. We have the same passions, same emotions. He could have said, well, we're a lot different than you. And of course they were. We're higher than you. They were. But they brought themselves down to the level of the barbarians. That's why Paul said that to the Jews, he becomes a Jew, a Gentile, a Gentile. We want to level the field. Okay? We don't want to come in boasting, pride, and it's easy to, right? So, we're men of like passions, desires with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. Okay? So he calls the like passions vanity, okay, unto the living God. That's Paul and Barnabas. Now we look at the Apostle Paul himself. And here's another expression of humility. Now again, most of these are some of the highest expressions of humility, which we should be growing into. And we're only going to grow into them as we desire them. To be more like the humility of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And remember, it's the Apostle Paul that he goes after this perfection, right? I haven't attained it yet, but there's one thing I do, I go after it. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who can tell me who is Apollos? Who was Apollos? Pastor at Corinth, right? So who am I, and who is your pastor, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos has watered. So Apostle Paul came sowing the seed. Need to be watered. Apollos watered it. As people came to the church, he discipled them. He watered it, right? So it could grow. But God gives the increase. So then neither is he that plants, that's him, right? I have planted, neither is him that plants anything, neither he that waters anything, but God that gives the increase. So what does he mean by we're not anything? Albert Barnes gives us a good definition of that. It's to be taken into the context of being comparative, right, with God. They are nothing in comparison with God. Their agency is of no importance compared with his. It does not mean that their agency ought not to be performed. They have work to do. I got to sow a seed. I have to water it. Okay? Their agency is indispensable. So though Paul's saying we're nothing compared to God, we are indispensable because God needs to use us. He wants to use us. God could make seed grow if they were not planted in the earth. Sure. And sometimes we see that in the forest. We see trees growing. No one planted them. We see bushes growing. Okay. But on a farm, you have to plant. You have to water. You have to cultivate. He does not do it. The agency of the farmer is indispensable in the ordinary operations of his providence. If he does not plant, God will not make the grain to grow. Right? So we have our duties to do. As Jesus said, after you've done everything I command you to do, say we are unprofitable servants doing our duty. So our duty means to plant, to water, to cultivate, sometimes to pull up the weeds, right? We have our duty as farmers. Remember Solomon said that they made him keeper of the vineyard, but his own vineyard he did not keep. Right? So therefore, he was not weeding. He was not cultivating. Right? All right, let's go now to some more of the Apostle Paul and look at Paul's progression of humility. Humility needs to grow. It's alive. Right? It needs to progress. In 57 AD, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Right? So here's someone who persecuted, perhaps, well, we know he oversaw the stoning of Stephen, perhaps he ordained it, ordered it, brought, was going to Damascus to bring people into jail, Christians, and yet God made him a great apostle. Okay? or I am the least of the apostles. That was 57 A.D. He didn't stop there. Years later, he didn't say, well, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. No, a few years later, he said, God's given this ministry to me, who am less than the least of all saints, of all believers. So first, he's the least of all the apostles. That would be like a pastor saying, of all the pastors, I am the least, and really mean it. But then the pastor or the missionary would say, I'm not just the least of the missionaries, I'm the least of all believers. His humility is growing, it's progressing. And then, again, didn't stop there, kept growing. 64 AD, just about 3 years later. These dates are a little flexible, right? But they're pretty much in line. 64 AD, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he's the least of the apostles, then he's less than the least, and that's really going down. Find the least disciple anywhere. Find that lukewarm disciple over there who's struggling, right? And he's falling, I'm least than that. I'm least than that person. And then he says, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not I was chief, but I am chief of sinners. Not that he was going around committing terrible sins, right? But that he saw himself as the chief of sinners.
He believed it.
He believed it.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Because anyone can say this stuff, you know? But you know he actually believed that.
Yes. Anyone can put on a show of humility. And that's just hypocrisy, right? A person can wear humble clothes and be proud of it. I drive a humble car and I'm proud of it. No. I pastor a humble church and I'm proud of it. No. So, yeah, he meant it. He meant it. And he was, of all the apostles, the 12, he was least. Of all the believers, he was less than the least. And he was the chief of sinners. Right? So now, we're going to end with this verse. I believe this is the last verse here. Yeah. I guess I haven't kept you long enough. Huh? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the older, the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And then he says, be clothed with humility. Humility must cover us like a garment. Be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, you may not be yet clothed with humility. I'm still putting on pieces here and there. But as long as we're doing that, we're not considered proud by God. Remember, we're Sunday's message, we're being weaned, okay, from that. The chaff of pride is being, when we bring our pride to the Lord, only when we do, only when the pitchfork of God's mercy and word jabs us. Remember, as Nathan jabbed David, when he said, you are the man, okay, that deserves to die. When we're jabbed by God's Holy Spirit, our conscience is pricked or cut, then we bring it to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit should remove that pride. Right? But then again, it's up and down. It might come back down again. It needs to go back up again until the chaff blows it away. All right, any questions on that? Any comments? Yes, Erica.
What is it?
To be in submission one to another, to serve one another, really. Okay? In other words, you just don't wait around for orders. You know, give me orders. No. You serve one another. Okay? That way you're subject one to another. Okay? If you see a need, you go to meet that need. Okay? You're a slave. As Paul said, I'm a slave, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Right? So it means just to serve one another. The younger should serve the elder. And we should all serve one another. Imagine how beautiful it would be if we all really serve one another. Okay, we're one. So again, as Paul said, though he be free from all men, he became a servant or slave to all people. Right? Why? Because Jesus became a servant, a slave. Right? Even to the death of the cross, he was that obedient. Okay. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are far from the humility of Jesus Christ. And maybe, Lord, we say with the Apostle Paul, of all those humble in Christ, I am the least humble. I am the chief of the proud. Well, Lord, you want to hear that. Just like you wanted to hear a confession of the tax collector. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. As Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. You want to hear us, Lord. Face the truth about ourselves. And indeed, as we read last Sunday, we glean those pieces of chaff that still remain, and we hunt for them, and we pray over them, and we ask, Lord, your winnowing fan to do its work, for the Holy Spirit to do its work in our life. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. There's no other name in which we could ask to receive anything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.